thank you, Father God, that we can be in your house, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you know, we can know that you are sovereign, Lord, and that your will prevail whatever happens, Father. Thank you that we as your children, Father, we have been been chosen by you, Lord. Chosen for a time such as this to go out and be your light out there, Father. Thank you that you do not leave us nor forsake us, Father. You do not leave us alone, Father. We have your Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the wisdom to go and be your redemptive agents in the world out there. Pray, Lord, that whatever you want to do in our hearts this morning, that you will do it, Lord. Thank you that you said that you prepare a place in our hearts, Lord, to unlock this morning the redemptive purpose of each of our lives, Lord, and what you want to do through us in this world. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, cool. So, I think many of us often have have an idea of work. You know, when we grow up, when we're young, maybe you come to the Lord and you go and study or you train for something in a very sort of excited, passionate way. I remember I was, I studied law, so, you know, then it's all about justice for all. And we're going to, everyone's going to be treated fairly and equal rights and everything. And then you sort of, you study, and you soon realize that not a lot of these subjects are about justice. Human rights is one of, I think, you know, for my 5 years, I had it 1.5 years, one subject for throughout. So you sort of quickly realize that things are not maybe as you thought they would be. And that's not maybe, you know, obviously the Lord wants justice for all. He's a just God. But something has happened that the structure out there, the way things are applied, is not necessarily how God planned it and how I envisioned it. And, you know, somehow it's a lot more about money out there. So I want us to look a little bit, you know, where does this work thing come from? Because we need to understand biblically, where does it come from to understand what its purpose of it is. So if we look in Genesis 2 verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard and keep it." So this is where it came from. You know, somebody needed to look after the Garden of Eden. And just for, you know, things to continue, for the trees to live, for the animals to live, so that we can live in peace. And at that stage, obviously, you know, God's plan was for us to live in perfect harmony with him, perfect harmony with the surroundings. So work was to enable for that picture to continue, not to make money. Obviously, we know that after that, the fall of man came, sin came into the world, and things became corrupted. The whole plan that God had sort of went to shambles. And God then made a different plan. Fortunately, he made a plan. He sent Jesus, his son, to us to die on the cross to redeem us and to redeem the whole fallen structure. And how cool is that? God, Jesus came as our redeemer. Now, if we look at, you know, the New Testament examples that we have of work. So Jesus, if you think about Jesus, what did he do? We don't read a lot about, you know, what Jesus says about work in the New Testament. He says a lot about how we must do things. And we need to obviously understand that that will include how we work. So Jesus was a carpenter. He also had skills, did something. So he wasn't just an evangelist. He also had the skills and worked to be able to maintain a pool. We know he was a tent maker. So he also lived. And he actually says in the New Testament that he works so that he does not burden those that he visits. So if I look at Jesus and Paul, just two examples, we see sort of this working together. The work that they did was able to do the kingdom work. So the role of work in their lives was to enable them to live that which we read of mostly in the Bible. The changing lives, meeting people. So there's this co-working between the two, between the functional things, the acts, the deeds, the work, and the spiritual. So one thing that I also see from this is that work is not to generate an income. If we look at Genesis, that's not the first and initial purpose of it. We don't work to generate income. The income that we generate is able to sustain us so that we can live the kingdom victory life. And so that is the context of this all. So the world obviously has made it something completely different. If you look at any advert, you know, any investment advert, whatever, you need to make as much money as possible to put away as much as you can retire happily. Yeah. And that's such a small, I mean, it's honorable to want to leave a legacy. But our legacy is not supposed to just be money. Okay. So what God wants us to do is He placed us in a specific position to be the redemptive agent there where you are. So the world has a certain view of things. They're going in this direction. Spiritually and physically in a functional way. So how they do things, how they see things, how they think. But we have been chosen by God to be the redemptive agents, to change, to redeem. Not necessarily just to throw away, but to redeem. So the purpose of the definition of redeem is to get back a valuable object. Okay, so not just an object, obviously. In our context, it was to save our lives. So if you get something and make it valuable again. So the Lord had an idea how this world is supposed to be. The world made it something else. Now God has placed us there to take authority over that and to redeem it, to be good as well. And yeah, so that's what we are doing. And we, each of us, are placed in a specific situation, in a specific position. And there we use certain things to redeem the structures, the infrastructure, even the people around us. Okay, so we're going to look at a story in the Bible of a woman that did this. And I want to tie in a lot of what Pastor said about just, you know, the pressure of us having to do this. If you look at this story, it's actually very interesting. This lady didn't choose it. She was basically forced into this position. And then the situation arose and she just acted in her godly character. So we're gonna look at that. So when we look at this, and if we look at the, I want you to think about your own structure as well and where you're at. I also wanna say that this is not just specific to someone going to work, but it's everybody, we all do something. Thinking of Albie now, because he's wearing her earrings. But I mean, even whatever we make, Belma, those things, these are things that we are pushing into the world from a godly perspective. It's like going and we're redeeming things. So think about that. Okay. So we're going to look at the story of Esther. I want you to, men and women, try and put yourself in the picture of Esther. Okay, so we know that Esther lived in Shushan, the citadel of Persia and Media. She was actually a foreigner in that country. She was an Israelite, but she couldn't live where she, with her family. She lived with Mordecai, her uncle, probably because the circumstances in Israel was not great. It was after Israel was invaded, the walls were in the temple that were in shambles. They were trying to rebuild. So she lived in for all intents and purposes, the reigning, the kingdom that reigned. The Bible says it was like 210 countries that this guy, this king, King Ahasuerus, was ruling and reigning over. So she was in there, in that country. And then obviously Queen Vashti, the current queen, messed up a little bit, and then the king decided that he's going to replace her. And so they basically decided, he made a decree, the command, so he made a law, much like our regulations currently, so even more authority and law. And he said he's going to rally all of the most prettiest young girls, unmarried girls that he can get. He's going to decide. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Hegai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Hegai, the custodian of the women. Now, the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave her beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the woman. Okay, so firstly, if we think of our current situation now, we're also in a non-God-ruled society. Okay, so we are subject to what the government says, and Esther, in the same way, she was basically human trafficked. I mean, this is slavery, in a sense. If this was today, we'd call this human trafficking. She, and I was struck by this thought, I mean, how many of us, if we were in this situation, we just have rebelled and said, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to take your beauty preparations, and then they would have killed her. And then, where would we have been?
Yeah.
Then Jews would have been annihilated, and Jesus would never have probably been born. I'm sure God might have made a different way, would have made a different way. But think about this, if she acted in a way that maybe seemed right, but was not God-led, things would have looked different. So when we look at this story, we're going to think about 4 things. Pointers that's just like, that for me stands out to help us in our role as redemptive agents in this world, how we can do this. And they're by no means, inconsequence, but you do sort of need each one of them. They lead into each other. Okay. So firstly, we see that Esther was an ambassador of God and of the Jews in the palace. Okay. Esther was there to occupy her position as queen. So she was given a position, and then she occupied it, and she kept it on. Esther was there to stand in the gap. So she eventually stood in the gap for actually a lot of people, for the king at some stage, also for the Jews then, okay? And then she was also there to ultimately conquer evil by executing her plan. Okay, so that's the same for us. That's what we are called for, to conquer evil. Okay. When I was studying, but sort of from my first year, maybe matric even, I thought I was going to become a prosecutor, a state prosecutor. This was my plan, and I did study for quite some time, 5 years, so this was sort of like the dream. I remember my mother sort of arranged for me to go chat to a judge and one of the head of the prosecutors in the Belleville Court, how you get part of the program, because for you to become a prosecutor, you have to go through the aspirant prosecutor program. And with the National Prosecuting Authority, and they train you, and then you write a couple of exams, and if you qualify, then they place you in a position. So it's quite a thing. So my final year, I looked, I'm like, okay, need to apply. I applied, and never heard anything back. And then followed up, didn't hear anything back. And then eventually I heard from someone, I think, that the exams are happening. So we've sent that it's time sort of for them to consider. So I found them and eventually got through. So now this is after like a couple of months of trying to follow up, trying to find out, you know, what's going to happen, where is my application. And then, because I'm supposed to send you back the content you have to study, and then when and where you have to write the exams. So I found them, and on the day that I found them, it's like, but the exams are happening today. I'm like, what are the chances? So obviously it was delayed. Even if I rushed to the exam center, to try and do it, didn't work out. So the long and the short, my 5-year plan of what I thought I was going to do with my life was drastically changed. And I remember I had a sense of peace of this, about this, because obviously I prayed for what I was going to do. My mother was still rather upset about it. And I really just, I saw the Lord's hand in this. And then after that, so there was the 1 year, and obviously you could reapply. But that was when they closed all the plans. I think they didn't take in any new prosecutors up until last year. So for me, this was a clear move of the Lord. If I look back now, where he closed this door. So I want to encourage you, if you're sitting there and some door has closed, and you're not sure why, trust the Lord in this. The same way with Esther, she was forced into a position, and that is where God used her. So make sure that when we want to, you know, go against something, that we're not going against the plan of the Lord. Okay. So firstly, I think this is a point where we often underrate. First and foremost, also Lorraine spoke about it last week, is we are an ambassador of Christ when we go out into the world. This is very important because I think sometimes we get discouraged. We think, you know, it must just be signs, wonders, and miracles wherever we go. And everybody must be saved, and I must work for everybody. And this is where the pressure comes from. We put this pressure on us that we need to live in a certain way. And the word says signs, wonders, and miracles will follow us. So, like what we said, we are the vessels. We must be. You know, the Bible says, John 1 verse 5, there cannot be darkness where there is light. Darkness is not comprehended. So if we are there in our workplace, being an ambassador of Christ, living godly character, then there's light, and then darkness cannot rule there. Okay, so, you know, so Esther, what we read about Esther is that she obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Because this does not mean we must be people pleasers, but we must live in a way that shows people light. Okay. Interestingly enough, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, told her from the get-go, don't tell them you are a Jew. So this is an interesting thought for me, because we often go in and we, you know, we must make known that we are Christian, because that's what Jesus expects of us. But, and we'll get to it for sort of our strategy part, but we need to trust God to show us what it is that we need to do. And yes, we don't have to shy away from telling people who we are and what we stand for. But we need to make sure our lives match that. Okay. For me, so after I didn't get into the prosecuting thing, I still wanted to have court experience and do litigation, you know, like fight for people. So I applied for a couple of things, but I never really applied for big corporates. Maybe in hindsight now, I might change that. But in the worldly thinking, I might want to change that. But so then I got in was placed in a position in Atlantis. So I don't know if I applied. You know, so me and the gangsters, we rolled for 2.5 years. I actually stopped there last Friday on our way to Asia for Managers. Checked in how people are going, and the question I always ask is, so is this and this still alive? Because I shouldn't joke about it, actually. But it's a real thing. That's how it goes there. That was also very interesting, and I wouldn't exchange that experience for anything. Because what I learned there is that it's actually how God sees things. People, obviously, when you're in a defense attorney, people are like, but how do you sleep at night? And I'm like, and this is maybe a bit of a controversial statement, but what the Lord told me in that sense, this is what he does for us. We are the criminals in this story before we get saved, and he advocates for us before before God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So you are the person placed in your workplace to advocate for those others. And if we don't do that, who will? Okay. So what I actually wanted to say about Atlantis is Atlantis was a process of preparation. Esther goes through a process of preparation. She gets all the beauty treatments. She actually gets extra because she's, you know, she gets favor with a guy. Her character shows that she's, you know, worth her salt. And she doesn't rebel against this preparation process, but she sees it out. And even in this preparation process, she's still an ambassador of God. So we also sometimes think, you know, for a time such as this, this is going to come when the big moment, I'm going to stand in parliament and there's going to be a law that we're going to pass. But up until that point, we need to be the ambassador that God's called us to be. Because otherwise, we won't have the favor that we need to come to a time such as this. Okay. So do not despise small beginnings. Do not despise those small things that we do and with which we win favor with people. Actually, just, you know, silly things like being nice to the people around you, asking them who they are, how they are. And I think of like simple things like the clerk of the court. The lady in Atlantis, not the lady, but I think she was very sort of rigid and quiet, you know, like, but because she knew that we were not going to mess with her, we're not going to put her in a position, you know, just look down on her and tell her to do things quickly and, you know, give us preference. She knew that because we treated her with dignity and, you know, respect her rules, the times when we came when we needed something urgent, she would help us. You know, well, there's those moments where we need a file and there's like 20 files, or actually there's probably hundreds of them. You need to pack up a couple of them and you sit with her and help her pack up some of those files. Those are things that people respect because they see that you see them through the eyes of Jesus. That's being an ambassador. And we can also not touch people's lives if we don't have relationship with them. Obviously, there's divine moments sometimes, but if we really want to impart in a long-term relationship with people and trust the Lord to change them, we need to invest in those relationships, even at work. And I want to read just a quick scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. And it says, you know, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So I want to encourage us today, you know, we are the vessels, we are the light. Don't grow weary in doing good, even if we don't see the change we expect to see. Okay. And also, first and foremost, we are working for God, that we may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing, says 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 to 12. If we walk properly, if we do our function, our roles and responsibilities at work properly, people outside will see that. So we need to be the ambassador that God has called us to be. And if we don't do it, who's going to be it? We might be the only Jesus someone sees. Good. Then, second point that we see in Esther's life, she was obviously, after her being an ambassador, only being an ambassador at least, she was appointed as the position as queen. Okay, then she didn't stop being an ambassador. She didn't stop, you know, trying to obtain favor. She continued to live a righteous life. She continued to live in a way worthy of their favor. Okay, so she was still. And this is important because sometimes we're positioned, we're appointed into a position, and then we don't occupy the territory. Yeah. In Joshua 1 verse 11, we say Israel got the victory over the country, over the land, but they still needed to go and claim their territory. So we are positioned in a place as the light. So we shine the light, then darkness cannot comprehend it. We are the light there. But we need to make sure that we Don't let darkness infiltrate.
Yeah.
Okay. So how we occupy the position is important. So we have responsibilities, functional responsibility at work, sort of the practical that which we do. You know, I have to do my research, write my opinion, do my emails, I respond to my clients, do the monthly reports timeously, to build the house, to submit the plans, all those things, teach, everything that we do, those are functions that we fulfill. And we are supposed to do that to the best of our abilities excellently. So that's an important part. I think we sometimes forget how important this is, because that also has spiritual significance, because we are doing it with God. So we are redeeming those structures by doing it in the best way we could possibly do it. Okay. And then there's the spiritual occupation of the land. So we are there also to fight the spiritual battle. We know, the Bible tells us that it's not just our fight's not against flesh alone, but it's a spiritual battle. So yes, we must pray in our workplaces. We must pray for the people there. And sometimes it's hard if we're alone. But trust the Lord to send someone to help you or ask him. Nothing is going to change if we don't burp it in prayer. But we can't have the one without the other. So we must trust the Lord, pray, and when he speaks, act in obedience. And we must do our work diligently, also acting in obedience. I'm going to share a story which for me was really encouraging. At my workplace, you know, people can sometimes be negative, you know? Especially now in these days, and especially if you think in a different way than maybe your leaders. So people can get negative. But if you're like one person at a table of five, it can sometimes sort of be hard to just be the positive one all the time, because they brought you to do it. Or they just think it's just you.
Yeah.
Okay. So we had to appoint someone last year, and knew someone in the workplace, and I got to sit into the interviews, and it was very cool. So we needed to decide, and we did a couple of interviews, but we actually already had a very good candidate, and I thought, I was just going to appoint, or make the offer to her. And then we had two more, and like the one lady, I'm like, you want this one? Because she was, you know, could see, she was a spiritual Christian. I'm like, me this one, Lord, please. And then it was almost a bit too late, so they wanted to make the offer for the original lady, and they did make the offer for the original lady. And my mother was just like, no, we're going to pray. It seems impossible, but whatever, you know, whatever the Lord wants. I'm like, offer has been made. And the other lady actually has accepted the offer. She's come for the second interview. She's been introduced to everybody. The deal's done, man. And then, so her current employer offered her a little bit more than we did, and she declined. So they asked me, okay, so who now? I'm like, this one. And it's so cool, because now it makes such a difference in just in the atmosphere. Because together we can speak joy, we can speak life. And there's someone else always to sort of back your way of thinking, in a sense. So trust the Lord to bring those people, to send them in, to occupy the territory, and to even grow your occupation of the territory. And isn't that what we're doing now? We're expanding our tent base. We're going into a new venue. You need to proactively occupy.
Yes.
Okay, so you are that light where you are. Don't undermine it. Don't get discouraged if you're praying alone at this stage. Okay, then the next one, and I'm specifically passionate about this one, is we are also called as God's redemptive agents to stand in the gap. If we're not going to do it, no one is going to do it. The pastor cannot go to all of our places of work.
Thank you.
And speak to people. Louis Viglio makes a joke and says, he's going to be on screen there now and say, pastor, at 5:50 minutes in the foyer, everybody please. You can't go there. You are the one that have been placed there to speak to them, to tell the people that you love them, to tell them about Jesus with your life and with your words when it comes there. Okay. So Esther obviously was positioned there in the kingdom, in the palace. So there was this preparation. She was an ambassador, and she continued to be the ambassador when she was positioned and appointed as queen. And then she could, when the moment arose, she could stand in the gap for the people. But she was very bold. Sometimes this means that we need to be bold. So obviously then Haman wanted to annihilate the Jews, wanted the king to make a decree to kill them all, and the king actually did make this decree. And then Esther came to hear of it. Her uncle Mordecai told her of that he heard about this plan. So also one thing, Mordecai represents in a sense Esther's home, a relationship. Last week Lorraine told us about this arrow, you know, the identity and the relationships and the mission that gets formed in the home. You can't lose that in a sense. The home and the workplace, it works together. So our relationships, even if your home is the spiritual family, our support, our encouragement, sometimes our direction, just our guidance, those people that pray with us are still in the homes necessary, and we can use them, in a sense, to guide us in our workplace. Okay. So Mordecai tells Esther about this plan, and he tells her, who knows whether you have not been placed in this position for a time such as this? She didn't see it herself, necessarily. And then she said, Esther told Mordecai, replied to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maid and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So this is going to cost us something. It's not always going to be easy. And you know, people always say, and it is important, but people always say, you must leave work at work. And that's correct sometimes. And you mustn't be affected by it. But there's going to come a time where if our purpose and our calling is to live there and it's going to change those people's lives, then surely we're going to feel it. I always think of my sister's occupational therapist, and she really changes the world there because she goes above and beyond. And I mean, sometimes you would hear, she takes her patient from the one hospital to the other hospital on a weekend, on a Saturday, one of her free time to go visit his mother or something. And some people would say, we shouldn't get too involved. And there's a place for that, there is a line. But we are going to feel it in our spirit and in our emotions if we are really invested and standing in the gap for those people. You know, I mean, Jesus cried. The old prophet, the prophets of the Old Testament, they wept before the Lord. So we need to start getting our hearts in a place where we are standing in the gap for those people around us. We are weeping for them. And obviously, when I was an attorney, standing in the gap for someone is a bit more of a practical thing. I think the Lord taught me a lot in this stage. Many times where, you know, somebody did something wrong, but you could still find a way to help them so that they can recover from this. So, I mean, drunken driving, depending on how many times this is, you can ask the prosecutor to let's deviate this from the criminal system. Let's try and get away where they do something for the community. And they can still maintain their job. And I remember Jason's mother was in the hospital one time, and we needed to go through a gate in Tigerberg, and the gate was locked. And that place is really, you know, confusing sometimes to know where you must go. And this one guy came storming past, and he opened up for us, and he just went on, and I realized this is one of the guys I represented in Atlantis, and we got him off on a drunk driving charge. Didn't get him off, but he paid his due to society, he did a community work thing, and then he doesn't get it against his record. He was specifically, he was a driver. So he would lose his job if he had to get a criminal record. I mean, those kind of things, that's what Jesus does for us. And that's what we are to do for those around us. So don't neglect and don't think your prayer is unimportant. And even sometimes when you speak up for a colleague, and I know Nicole does this very well, when you stand for justice for them, and this is where it sometimes becomes hard because we need to be bold if you want to, you know, make a call to management and say, hey, remember this or think of this. And that's where also being an ambassador and having favor with people comes in. You can't stand in the gap physically saying something to management if you don't live the life or if you don't have favor with them. And then we see, you know, Esther conquered. Point four, we are there to conquer. Okay, so already in your position, whatever you are appointed in, think of what your role is at work. You are conquering there because you are life there. So you have conquered that territory. You've occupied that. Okay, victory number one. Ooh. Now we can, both in the functional role of us in our career and in the spiritual role, we can grow and occupy more territory and conquer. Okay, so this can be in various forms. This can be in the spiritual form, you know, that building relationship with someone until they actually come to you and say, there's no problem, you pray for me, or what did you do? You say, okay, let me pray for you. Or, you know, sometimes you need to pray in the silence. I think me and my old small group, our old small group prayed for, you know, a colleague that works maybe based on Lola's and their story, we could share and encourage them for this. But we maybe not at the place yet where we can, you know, lay hands on them and pray, but we prayed. So we stood in the gap for that baby, and we're still trusting that she will be the unlocking for her parents' salvation. And so we can conquer, even by for redeeming, and this is also where the redeeming of the structure and the infrastructure comes in. You might, because you are a vessel of God, He's chosen, He's elect workmanship, you may see a different way of doing things, a better way. This is crucial. I want us to read Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so first and foremost, victory number one, we have conquered, we are in the position. Okay, so this is something that I felt in worship. The Lord said, it's time for us, maybe it's a specific word for the ladies as well, it's time for us to no longer be victims, but for the church as well. We are not to be silenced. It's time for us to arise and shine, for our light has come. We do have the best answers to do things. Obviously, we do this in love, but we mustn't shy away. And I think for us ladies especially, we have some insecurities sometimes which inhibit us from speaking to people. And we need to deal with that with the Lord. But God is saying that He has chosen us. He's chosen us to be His messengers, His redemptive agents. in the position where we are. You know, and sometimes I think we've got a very romanticized idea about, you know, our purpose. But the Bible actually says, you know, worship the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and love all mankind as you do yourself. That's it. And then go and make disciples of all the nations. We can do that anywhere. And God will steer us. He has prepared good words beforehand for us. So don't worry in the sense that you're going to fail. Don't be so afraid that you're going to fail that you don't do anything. Take the leap. Just act. The most important thing for us is to walk in daily obedience to the Holy Spirit in your workplace. So every day, you know, I'm guilty of myself of this. I don't do this enough. Every day we must submit the day to the Lord and be expectant, because He has prepared beforehand for us to be works, for us to walk in. And we are seated in heavenly places. We have the best answer to everything. So we mustn't, you know, be cocky about it. This is where the prayer comes in. Sometimes we must prepare the ground in prayer before we can release God. Yeah. But if good works lack, whose fault is that? We often want to point fingers and say, things should be better. But we are the ones that God has chosen to implement the better. If there's not an open door there, then we need to pray more. Then we need to pray and shift things in the Spirit so that there's an open door for us to redeem the structure. Whether it's to be the best representative of a person, to see them, you know, to do research the best, to see specific things, make sure we do things the right way, whether it is to build the house in the most effective way, whether it is to release a godly clothing line, to write godly music. When we do that, we redeem what the world has made of something, and we make it good. And that means we shine a light and we occupy it. We are conquered. I don't know if you've noticed, but me, Millie, and Lorette, we're all wearing a maroon, sort of. So I actually just thought of looking at what the spiritual significance of that is. I think it's in line. Maroon means, it stands for passion, confidence, creativity, love, ambition, strength, courage, and beauty. For us as ladies, we are the ones that God has chosen to bring that and to redeem how people see. And I mean, there's lots to redeem in terms of how the world sees the role of the woman in the workplace. I mean, it went from the one extreme to, you know, must be sitting, you must only be in front of the stove, you know, bundle cookies with the baby, to one extreme to, you know, women. Empowerment, we must take over. There's a balance to be found there, the godly balance, and we are the ones that can show the world how you can be a successful woman in the workplace, pursuing a career with ambition, but in with passion, but with love, and still being the godly wife and the godly mother. So ladies, it's our time to shine, but also for men. You do the same. We have been called to be an ambassador of Christ in the darkness where we are placed. To occupy the land, to keep the land occupied. And I almost want to say, on the add here, we must grow our tent pegs, expand our tent pegs. That's what we're called to. And that's when we do that, when we stand in the gap, we prepare the ground, and then we conquer, we have the victory. So, that's how we are going to be God's redemptive agents, to redeem what has fallen in the world due to sin, to make it good again. Okay. I want to show us a picture quickly. I don't know, my purpose must lie in something very churchy. But no, society is built. this is just the one way of representing it, but there are seven mountains that the society represents, or is founded on, consists of. And God is calling us, maybe see which one do you think you fit into. We've been placed there to reclaim those mountains for God. Because, I mean, if you think about the media, even if you think about religion and how people see Christianity, those things have fallen prey to the plans of the enemy. And we are there to redeem these things. So it doesn't matter what you do, you are to redeem that where you are. Okay, so we're going to reclaim the seven mountains. So this morning, as we finish off, I want you to be encouraged. You are already the light. You are already the vessel where you are. Whatever you do, you have been placed in a position to do it in the best way possible. Trust the Lord. Consecrate that position to Him again. Whatever you do, whatever your function is, and start walking in the victory. We're saying, you know, the God, Lord of hosts is with us. We have that victory. We have the victory. We must start walking in it.
Come on. Good.
Okay. So let's just end up in prayer. Thank you, Father God, that, Lord, that we can know that, Lord, you are in control. No matter what happens, Father, wherever we, maybe we have run away, or maybe we've made errors like Jonah and decided to jump ship and not fulfill our purpose, Lord. Maybe we have said no to a call before. Or maybe, Lord, maybe we've just become discouraged in our place. We feel like there's no breakthrough. We don't know what we're doing. But, Lord, you have already redeemed us, Father. Thank you that you've already given us, Lord, your Holy Spirit, placed it in us, and that we are your light wherever we are. Thank you that you've called us sons and daughters. Lord, and I pray this morning that for each one of us, Lord, you will reignite, Lord, our passion and our purpose, Lord, of which we live and do what we do. Thank you, Father God, that you've called us to be ambassadors, Lord, to be your redemptive agents with you, Lord. And I pray, Father, for each of us that, you know, that we won't just feel like we've arrived or that we've missed it, but that we will trust you daily, Lord, to move us where we are, Lord, to continue to occupy, Lord, to grow, to reach people, to change lives, Lord, so that we will ultimately glorify you, Father, and see your kingdom come. Now, Father, we're just saying here today, thank you that we can have expectation, Lord, for you to do and use us, Father, because that's what you've said you will do, Lord. We are your workmanship. And we rest in that peace, Lord. Father, we pray, let your will be done on earth as it is in your kingdom come. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.